Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And he said, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." The title of this message, Jesus, Myth, Mystery, or Messiah. First of all, let's look at Jesus as some to believe that he is just a myth. Now, it should not surprise us that there is a certain percentage of people in America today that believe that Jesus never existed in human form. Different polls have been taken, and among the average, it's actually about 10% of Americans that believe Jesus was just a myth. That percentage, however, it skyrockets when you get among our youth. Up to 26%, some have polled, of our youth believe that Jesus was a mythological figure. Many refuse to even acknowledge his existence as a historical figure. The truth is, history is firmly and irrefutably on the side of Jesus. In fact, among historians, there is 0%, and that means none. There are no historians today who disbelieve in the existence of Jesus. It would be like if you asked astronomers, what percentage believe that the earth is flat? You would find that 0% of astronomers, because they have the evidence, they know that the earth is round. So why is it that among our youth, the percentage is so high? Why is it that we see so many young people today believing that Jesus is just a mythological figure? There is actually a Jesus myth theory that has been out there for quite some time. In fact, that theory has been out there since the 1700s. Their main argument is that the gospel writers consorted together to create a mystical, mythological figure named Jesus. And so this theory goes all the way back to the 1700s in what was known as the Age of Enlightenment. The Jesus myth theory, it again resurfaced in the 70s, but its rise to where it is now really has been fueled by the internet more than anything else. Historians, on the other hand, never doubt the existence of Jesus. Jeffrey Norman Blaney was a prominent Australian historian. In the 1980s, he was a visiting professor of Australian studies at Harvard University. Listen to what he said. He said, "Few scholars have argued that Jesus did not exist. Jesus' life was, in fact, astonishingly documented by the standards of the time, more so than any of his contemporaries. Numerous books, stories, memoirs were written about him." Jeffrey Blaney, historian. To say that Jesus never existed from a historical standpoint is is so ridiculous. In fact, it would be like us saying that Abraham Lincoln never existed. Well, you say, well, you know, Abraham Lincoln, no, that's different because he was a well-known historical figure. But wait a minute. There have always been historians, and historians rely upon concrete evidence, and the historians of the early centuries, they never doubted the existence of Jesus Christ. Usually, though, you will discover those same people who doubt the existence of Jesus and they believe that he is a myth. They look at the Bible as a whole and they say, well, you know, the Bible, that's just a story. Those are myths. Those are not really true. I mean, you know, how could the people, the children of Israel, how could they walk through the Red Sea? That's a myth. How could Jesus walk on water? That is a myth. And so they disbelieve the scripture as a whole. There was a little girl. She was talking to her teacher about whales. Now, the teacher said, well, you know, it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though they are very large mammals, their throat, you know, that's very small. And the little girl, she said, well, you know, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the teacher said, well, you know, the Bible story of Jonah, it's a myth. It's impossible. And the little girl, she said, you know, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. The teacher asked, well, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl responded, well, then you ask her. Great response. But there is a spiritual reason why some people deny the existence of Jesus. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said that the condemnation for believing that he is a myth is catastrophic. He said they are condemned. That little girl was right. Now, others see Jesus not just as a myth, but some look at the empty tomb and they see a mystery. Why? Why is the tomb empty today? They believe in the historical basis for Jesus, but they can't understand the empty tomb. You know, even the followers of Jesus, they were all mystified by the empty tomb initially. After Mary and the other women visited the tomb, they took the message that the angel had given to them back to the other followers of Jesus. And it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. In other words, they were listening to what was being told, but they just didn't believe it. That can't be true. We were eyewitnesses. We watched. We heard the cries. We witnessed this, and we know. How can it be that the tomb is empty? You know, there are a number of theories that have been floating around over the millennia about why the tomb is empty. Let's examine just a few of these together. I'll describe the theory, and then I'm going to explain the problem with the theory. First of all, there is the stolen body theory. Some theorize that the body of Jesus, well, it had to have been stolen. I mean, the disciples, they must have come. They must have taken the body when no one was looking. But here's the problem with the stolen body theory. This theory has a major problem. That is simply this. The Romans knew the claims of Jesus. In fact, it surprises me that the Romans remembered and the disciples forgot. They knew that he had claimed that he was going to rise again from the dead, so they said, we're going to put a stop to that. We're going to make sure that nothing happens to this body. And so they placed a guard around the tomb. They sealed the tomb. They left this 24-hour guard. It would have been impossible for anyone to steal the body of Jesus. The stolen body theory is impossible. Some have declared that Jesus was just in a swoon. In fact, they call it the swoon theory. They theorize that Jesus was merely unconscious. In other words, he was in a swoon and that he later was revived after his unconscious body had been placed in the tomb. This is called the swoon theory. The Romans knew how to carry out an execution. And just to be sure that Jesus was indeed dead, they thrust the spear through his side. And you have to ask the question, how did one escape from the tomb if he was indeed wounded? He had been crucified, thrust through with a spear. How did he remove the stone? How did he get past the guards? The swoon theory is an impossible theory. Then there is the vision theory. This vision theory was developed by David Strauss all the way as far back as 1835. Strauss actually deduced that the sightings of Jesus were visions that his followers had conjured up because they were so hoping that he was going to rise from the dead. How many of you are familiar with a placebo effect? You take something, you believe in it, and because you believe in it, it happens. They carried that over into this idea that they so believed that Jesus would rise from the dead that they actually saw him. That's the vision theory. In 1959, there was a Jewish convert to Christianity, Alfred Edersheim. He was a scholar. He pointed out the problem with the vision theory. He said, if you observe the historical record, it shows that the disciples expected Jesus to remain dead. They could not have been dreaming that Jesus was alive because they were convinced he was dead. You will notice with me in Luke's account of the resurrection, you have the two angels in verse 4. They explain to the followers of Jesus who came to the tomb the mystery of the empty tomb. I do believe it's interesting that people struggle with the mystery. They acknowledge that the tomb is empty. We know the tombs of the great religious leaders around the world, those who have lived over the centuries, Muhammad and Confucius, and we know where the tombs are. We know that the tombs are filled. The tomb of Jesus, though we know where it is, we know that it is an empty tomb. And so to some, that's a mystery. But to the angels, the empty tomb was no mystery at all, and they simply pointed out what was obvious. Verse 6, well, he's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus stated in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, we read, no one takes it from me. Jesus referring to his body, his death. He said, no one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. That solves the mystery. The answer is in the power of Jesus. The tomb is empty, but it's no mystery. It's empty because Jesus had the power. Paul, referring to that same power, and he said, the very power of Jesus was raised from the dead, that power that he had, that is the same power that is working within you. Are you here this morning and you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you believe that he is your Messiah? Are you trusting him for salvation? That same power that Jesus had is at work within you. It is the resurrection power. And finally, to many of us who do believe, Jesus is Messiah. In this same chapter, we have a story about two men who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were confused. They saw the events that had taken place around them, and this confused them greatly. We're going to read about these two men, beginning at verse 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking together of all these things which had happened, and so it was while they conversed and while they reasoned together that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And I wish I could have been there for that one. "What things? What happened?" And so they said to Jesus, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and how our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." We were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. In other words, they believed him to be the Messiah. Indeed, beside all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And when they did not find his body, well, they came and they were saying to us that they had also seen this vision of angels who said, "Well, he's alive." And certain of those who were with us, they went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, O slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to expound to them. He began to tell them and he began to explain to them all that the prophets, in other words, they had the same word of God. They had that same scriptures that you and I hold in our hands today. And Jesus opened up those scriptures to them and began to explain to them all that the prophets had written concerning himself. So how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How can we be absolutely certain? How do we know that Jesus came into this world to save humanity from sin? I do believe it is important that we have an answer. We need to know. We need to know the scriptures. We need to understand. Peter, writing to the church, he said, "But sanctify," that means to consecrate or to hallow or to worship, to set apart Jesus within your heart. He should be the most supreme, the most amazing, the most special, the greatest priority in your life, in your heart. And Peter said, "Set him aside as such." But then he went on to say, "And always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Do you know from the scriptures? Do you understand the word of God? Do you understand the words of Jesus? And why you have a hope? Jesus basically gave these two men this detailed tour of prophecy. He started with Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. Then he expounded on into the prophets. Jesus proved himself as Messiah out of the same scriptures that you and I look at today. There is no greater peace of mind. I never doubt. I never wonder, was he really? I never question, did he really? I never doubt that he died. I never question that he paid for my sin. I never doubt where I'm going. You know the word Messiah, it's synonymous with Savior, Defender, Liberator, Leader. Do you know that it's also synonymous with the word Champion? I look at that and I go, you know, that's my favorite description. That's my favorite synonym. That he is my champion. I like to think that I have a champion that is watching out for my life. But I like to think even more that I have a champion that has taken care of eternity on my behalf. I have a Messiah. And today my champion is alive. And his tomb is empty. I do feel sorry for those who believe in Jesus as myth. Their eyes are blind to the truth. I feel just a little bit less sorry for those to whom he is a mystery. They believe in him as far as a man that exists, and so many do today, but they do not acknowledge him yet as Lord. And so they remain under the condemnation because they have not received him as Lord and Savior. If you're here today, do not leave without receiving him as Lord and Savior, because until you do, you are under the condemnation. But then there are those who willfully deny. There are those who would even attempt to lead others toward that same condemnation in which they live. In a Newsweek interview, the daughter of Joseph Stalin, you've heard of him, he was a noted atheist, and she explained her father's death. She explained it like this: my father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and he cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane or perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on all of us. And the gesture was full of menace. And the next moment, he was dead. Anton LaVey, the author of the Satanic Bible and the high priest of the religion dedicated to the worship of Satan, his dying words were this: oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very, very wrong. And I have to wonder how many have died with those same thoughts. There's something very wrong. David Hume, the atheist, the philosopher, the famous man for his skepticism of religion, he cried out on his deathbed, "I am in flames." It is said that his desperation was a horrible scene. He cried out in agony. That is the condemnation that Jesus promises to those who refuse to accept him as Messiah. And what a horrible price to pay for a willful ignorance, a willful denial. Jesus is the Messiah. Do you receive him as such today? Do you believe he is your Messiah, your Savior? Do you believe that he has paid the price for you on the cross? My thoughts this morning, as I was going over the message for the last time, I was thinking it should have been me on the cross. We are all deserving of the death penalty. It should have been us. And he said, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for you. And when we believe that, there's a transformation. There's something that takes place. There is a peace that comes into our life, not only as we go through life, but there's a peace that we have. And I've known many at end of life. They have that peace. Many of you, you've heard of Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, a great teacher of the Word of God. He awoke from sleep just before he died, and he said, earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. His son was standing beside him, and he said, oh, no, no, Father, you're dreaming. And Moody replied, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day, and it is glorious. Dwight L. Moody, a believer in Jesus. Sir David Brewster, scientist, inventor of the kaleidoscope. He was a believer. He said, I will see Jesus. I shall see him as he is. I have had the light for many years. Oh, how bright it is. I feel so safe and so satisfied. The inventor of the kaleidoscope, David Brewster. Sir Michael Faraday, brilliant English scientist who lived from 1791 to 1867. He was asked when he was near death, well, what are your speculations now? And he answered, I have no speculations. I rest upon Jesus Christ who died and rose again from the dead. Do you rest on Jesus Christ who died and rose again on your behalf? And so today we celebrate this resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive and he is the Messiah. And again, I like to think of him as the champion. He saved each of us who believe. He is our Messiah. And here's his promise. This is his promise to you. He said, because I live, you also shall live. Greatest promise ever made from Jesus. Because I live, you too shall live. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. We know that if he was not resurrected, we would have no hope. His promises, his claims to rise again, they would have been the same false assertions that many false prophets and teachers have gone before and have proclaimed, and that he was real. And he said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And because I live, you too shall live. Thank you for the assurance that you have given to us. I like to think of those words of Dwight L. Moody as he was nearing death. Oh, how sweet it is. The day of coronation is just a day to look forward to, a day of great hope, a time of rejoicing, a time of great reward, a time to see our Lord and our Savior face to face, because he lives, and we too shall live with him. In Jesus' name, amen.